So our reading this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
2 national directors ago, there was a national director who went to do some deputation at a church in Sydney, and he was telling a story about one of the early missioners who was out around Wilkenya area. And back in the day, these guys used to drive along, they'd see a dirt track, they'd go down, and they would do ministry to anyone that they would come across. Can you turn this one off here? At the bottom. And so they would drive down a dirt road, saw anyone there, they would do ministry in that space. And he began to share this story about one of the missioners who went to this particular area. And when he arrived there, there was a lady whose husband had an accident, and he actually perished there. And he was still, you know, deceased, lying on the ground. And so this is when the missioner arrived. And so what happened was the missioner helped the lady. It was back in the day when people's burials weren't recorded. And he helped bury the husband of that lady. And then he helped take her to a place where she could get the support and help that she needed, and prayed with her. At the end of the story, at the end of sharing about this particular story, he says, I recall quite clearly an elderly lady walking up through the aisle, came up to me and she says, you know, she says, that's an interesting story. She said, and it's so, so true. And he began to think, well, why is it so true? She said, that lady that you were talking about in that story, that was me. I thought, wow, what a story. And that's the nature of the work that BCA does around the country. It's changed since then. Back in the day, you used to be able to be eligible to work for BCA. You had to be able to shoe a horse or change a truck tyre or something like that. These days, that's not the case at all. Friends, later on this year, you'll be asked to vote in a referendum. And we've been talking about The Voice, and we'll talk a little bit more about this after lunch. And we're asked to vote on a question as to whether or not we should vote in favour of an enshrined voice into the founding documents of this country. And I want to talk about, and the thing that underpins that is this notion of reconciliation. And I want us to understand what biblical reconciliation is all about, because I think that what's happened in regards to this referendum is that we can be easily distracted from what our core business is as the church. So as I share this, I trust that you'll be encouraged to think a little bit more informed about this thing that's coming up. But in 1991, a report into Aboriginal deaths in custody was handed down by the then commissioner appointed to oversee the Royal Commission into why Aboriginal people were dying in custody. The handing down of this report marked the formal beginnings of a process of reconciliation in this country. The Royal Commission recommended that all political leaders and their parties recognise that if reconciliation between Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander peoples and other Australians is to be achieved, if community division was to be addressed, discord and injustice to Indigenous people were to be fixed or avoided, there needed to be a process for reconciliation. Soon after, the Commonwealth Parliament voted unanimously to establish a Council for Aboriginal Reconciliation, who were tasked with the promoting reconciliation between Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander peoples and the wider Australian community. One of the first events staged by the Council was a Walk for Reconciliation. And we will all remember this. This took place on the 28th of May 2000, where more than 300,000 people made the walk across the Sydney Harbour Bridge in support of reconciliation. 22 years later, the question has to be asked. What have we achieved in 20 years? Well, there's been quite a bit achieved, but is it the reconciliation that the Bible speaks about? Over 22 years of trying to address the issues of a divided country, what have we achieved? And I want to suggest not as much as we should have. Later on this year, as I said, we'll be asked to vote in a referendum that places into the governing documents of this country a voice for Indigenous people. The underpinning of this referendum is that of this notion of reconciliation as a way forward for addressing issues of past injustices and the need to address current policies that affect our First Nations people. The Archbishop of Sydney, me being an Anglican, I want to quote this guy, the Archbishop of Sydney, Kanishka Ruffel, has asked his parishioners to give compassionate consideration when it comes time to voting in this referendum. And this is a quote from the Archbishop at this year's synod. He said this, church members, he says, I encourage church members to give generous consideration to the case to vote yes to the referendum question of whether or not constitution should establish a First Nations voice once the details have been made clear. My friends, what the Archbishop is not asking is that we vote in favour of the voice without the details. And I think he was really clear on that. The underpinning of this notion or this motion is the desire to be better reconciled with our First Nations people of this country. And this is a good thing. There's no doubt about this. However, is such a voice going to deliver what this country needs? That of reconciliation. There are a number of reasons why reconciliation in this country outside of church will not be fully realised. And I want to outline why I believe this to be the case from our text this morning. This word of reconciliation suggests that reconciliation, or that there was a conciliation or unity that existed in the first instance. You can't have reconciliation without having a conciliation. And our people, my people, say that there's never been a conciliation between first arrivals and those who have arrived later. That's never ever existed. So you can't have a reconciliation. You can't have a reunified situation. This country has endeavoured since colonisation to have a situation whereby past injustices to the First Nations people can be addressed. The question that has to be asked is true reconciliation possible outside of the church? I want to suggest not, and I'll tell you why. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20, we have what I believe to be a prescription for a reconciliation that does work. And it doesn't come from a walk over a bridge. It doesn't come from two parties sitting down and discussing how they can be one. It doesn't involve a council saying what will or won't work for bringing people together as one. It doesn't come from enshrining an Indigenous voice in one of the founding documents of this country. 2 Corinthians tells us how reconciliation can be achieved. The Bible is the only source of true reconciliation that exists today. Why? Because it totally removes the motives of the human desire and places it with God. Reconciliation begins with God. Biblical reconciliation as its primary focus, a God and man relationship, and not man and man. As we are reconciled to God, then we become members of his family and therefore one with one another. You might say, well, what do you mean? Well, let's look at our text. And this is what Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, says. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us a message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, in considering our text this morning, I want to make a couple of observations. And the first one is this. The people outside of Christ are on the road to a Christless eternity. You believe that? That's so, so true. They are heading for an eternity without God. The sins of Adam have been passed on from generation to generation, and therefore, should they remain this way, they are outside of Christ and without hope. To have reconciliation, there must have been some kind of conciliation or unity. How does this happen in the Bible, you might ask? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about reconciliation, and this is the way it takes shape. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, after God created mankind, he placed them in the garden to take care of it. God, through his graciousness, told Adam that they could eat of any tree that's in the garden, except for the tree that's in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We know what happened, don't we? They partook of the fruit, and then God removed them from the garden, from his presence, the presence that represented their relationship that they had together. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit that they were forbidden to eat, and as a result, they were removed from the presence of the Almighty. And note what happened. It says, God said to them, the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Now, we know that death happens in two ways, don't we? There's spiritual death and there's physical death. Spiritual death is when we are removed from the presence of the Almighty, and that's what took place way back in the garden. And then there's physical death. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. So we're reminded that one out of every one person that's ever lived, the statistics are so true, one out of every one person ever lived will die, should the Lord tarry. So following spiritual death came physical death. The Bible teaches us that it is appointed unto man once to die. And as a result of Adam's sin in the garden, the whole of humanity would be born into sin. Everyone ever born was born with a sinful nature. This, my friend, resulted in spiritual death. Such people are already on the road to an eternity without God. Incidentally, people quite often ask the question, how can a loving God send people to hell? My friends, the God that I serve sends no one to hell. They are already on that path. That is already their fate. A loving God, the God that I serve, is giving people the opportunity to avoid such a place. And that is what reconciliation is all about. So the other matter of death is physical death. And like we said, should the Lord tarry, we will all one day physically pass away. Friends, the wonderful thing about the gospel is it brings hope. The message of the cross is a message of hope and relationship. It's a message of God having a relationship with his people. This relationship was instigated by God. It was God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That is the message of the Bible. That is the message of the cross. God was at work, working to have sins dealt with once and for all. The message of the cross is all about a man and God relationship. God having a relationship with his created humanity. So let me explain the difference between what I have deemed secular reconciliation and biblical reconciliation. Secular reconciliation says, if you do something for me and I do something for you, then we can have a relationship. Biblical reconciliation says it's not what you do for me or what I do for you that brings about that relationship. It's about what Christ has done for both of us. And so therein lies the difference. So secular reconciliation says, look, if you do something for me, we can have a relationship. Biblical reconciliation says, hey, it's what Christ has done for us that brings about our reconciliation. The reconciliation that we as a church are called to is biblical reconciliation and not secular reconciliation. God wants us to have a relationship with him. And when that happens, we have a relationship with one another. So whether or not you like it, you can pick and choose your friends, but you can't pick and choose your family. This big black man at the front is your brother. Okay, and these guys need to remember that. The second thing about reconciliation, it doesn't mean unity. There's this idea out there that if we just get the reconciliation thing right, we'll be holy huddled and Christian cuddled. Reconciliation doesn't mean unity. Think about a situation in the New Testament where disunity had taken place or where it could have taken place. When I think about this, I think of the disciples themselves in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 and onwards. And this is what it says. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Hey, these guys are bold, eh? We want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you, he asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory. He says, you don't know what you're asking. Jesus said, can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I baptize you with. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And note what it says next. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. So here we have a situation where these guys were reconciled all right, but they were disunified over this little matter. Well, it would have been a big matter to the disciples, I'm sure. Now think about it for a second. We have a situation here that points clearly that reconciliation doesn't mean unity. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Friends, disagreements are always an issue within the life of the church. Yes, no, or you guys have got a perfect situation here. Of course, disagreements will always happen. So don't Don't be led down the path to think that reconciliation is unity. It's not. Reconciliation is a positional truth. It is our standing before a holy and righteous God. It has very little to do with unity apart from our relationship with God. We are one as God's children, but our oneness is not always expressed in unity. Another example is found in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas comes back from their first missionary journey and they report about all that God had done through them, and churches were established, people were being saved. And so they came back all excited and they were telling the story. And Paul and Barnabas both got excited and they said, look, let's go back and visit these churches that have been established and encourage the believers. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, who deserted him on their first missionary journey. And the Bible says that they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Paul went one way, Barnabas went another way, and the gospel was taken in two different directions. So reconciliation doesn't mean unity. Men were reconciled to God, all right, but they experienced disunity. True biblical reconciliation doesn't mean unity at all. That is a separate thing altogether. We as God's people in God's church need to work hard at living out our reconciliation. We are to work hard at being unified. Is it any wonder that in John chapter 17, the unity of God's people was the thing that brought the Saviour to his knees? And we can read about that. And this is what it says. Let me give you a bit of a taste of Jesus' prayer, priestly prayer. And this is what he says in 17:6. I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and they obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I'll remain in the world no longer, but they will still in the world, and I am coming to you. Now note what he says. Note the prayer, the next part of the prayer. He says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. What did he pray? So that they may be one as we are one. So he prays for his disciples that they might be unified. Obviously, he knew that there was going to be disunity amongst his followers. And then he prays for all believers from verse 20 onwards. And note what he says there. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them might be what? One. Father, just as you and I are you in me and I in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. My friends, we need to work hard at unity. Not reconciliation, because we've already been reconciled to God and therefore reconciled with one another. We need to work out unity. Unity is so important when it comes to faith and ministry. Check out divisions that took place in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 3. You'll read about the disunity that took place in the church there where they were following little cult leaders. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, and so forth and so on. Paul asks a question, well, who is Paul and who is Apollos? Christ is the one that we should be following. So friends, biblical reconciliation is our standing before a holy and righteous God. That is our core business as the church. We can get involved in all sorts of other things, and there's nothing wrong with those things. But we should never lose sight that our calling is to be ambassadors for God that brings about a reconciliation and a relationship with the Father. I love that priestly prayer of Jesus. He says, those you've given me, God does a work of grace in someone's life. Salvation begins with God, not us. And we have a responsibility to proclaim the truth of that gospel. Because once we understand that it is God's work in us, that's where hope lies. That's where peace happens. There's nothing that I can do. If God has called me to himself and I've responded out of faith in him and he's done that work of grace in my life, if I stumble and fall, I still belong to him. Man alive, that's the message of the cross. That's the message that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So we are God's ambassadors for those types of, for this type of reconciliation. That is the reconciliation that works. And let us remain vigilant and not be distracted from our core business when it comes to reconciliation, and not lose focus on what we are called to be and do, which is bringing those who God is calling to himself in Christ, sharing with them the love of God. Then and only then is true reconciliation realized. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us that the one who knew no sin became sin for us. Father, he was bruised for our transgressions, Isaiah tells us. Father, our iniquities have been placed upon him, and he went to the cross, Father, to pay the sin's penalty once and for all. And so, Father, we pray that you might continue to, Father, roll out your grace in this nation, that you might continue to be gracious to this country and its people. We ask, Lord, these things, and we pray, Father, that you might help us as we endeavour to be your ambassadors in this space. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.